Today's New Testament reading comes from John chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. These verses can be found on page 903 in your pew Bible as well. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, and I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them, even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, for praying for us in this text. Pray that you might speak through me today, speak through your word today, that you might receive praise and glory from us here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time Mark and I teamed up was in Mexico, and he fell asleep while I was preaching. So don't pray for me, pray for Mark. Okay. Around the office, I'm known as Coach. That's my nickname, Coach. And my kids are even starting to call me Coach. So I kind of like it, and there's a reason why I'm the coach. I coached baseball at Southeastern Baseball up here at Veterans Park for about 10 years. And one of my most memorable coaching moments was actually a coaching failure. In 2007, I was coaching my youngest son, Will's team, a 7 to 8-year-old coach pitch team, the Angels. And that year I drafted a kid. His name was Emmanuel Bowie. Now, first of all, we're very competitive at Southeastern, so we draft 7 to 8-year-olds. But I drafted him not because of his baseball skills, but because he was fast, he was big, and I figured that me being the coach, that I could coach him in the rules of the game. So sure enough, one night I was coaching third base, and Emmanuel hits a double. It's very rare for him to get on base in the first place. So he hits a double, and he makes it to second base. Well, then the guy behind him hits it all the way to the fence, and I look over at Emmanuel on second base, and he freezes, and he's not doing anything. He's not running. So I naturally start waving my hand and say, "Go home, go home, go home." Well, he did. He went straight home. He skipped third base, he ran across the pitcher's mound, past the umpire, and touched home plate. Well, even though he touched home plate, his run didn't count, and he was called out. And the reason why is because he didn't play by the rules. He didn't play by the rules of baseball. Well, our church's mission is kind of like this in the same way. It's the Great Commission given by Jesus Christ. And we're all about sharing the gospel because it's good for the bluegrass. However, if we want to win the bluegrass for Christ, we have to play by the rules or it doesn't count. The rules are that we must be unified and characterized by loving each other well. And then the world will see the love that we have for one another, and then they will be attracted to Jesus Christ. So we have to play by the rules as well. The title of my sermon today is The High Calling of Community. The high calling of community is unity within the body of Christ so that the world might believe that God sent Jesus. A loving church community is not an option for us. How we treat each other really matters for people to see. Today we're looking primarily at the last portion of John 17. John 17 records Jesus' high priestly prayer right before his betrayal and arrest in John 18. Jesus has just finished praying for himself and for his disciples, and now in our text, Jesus turns his focus of his prayer to all believers, even those who will come to faith in the future, which means that this prayer is for you, this prayer is for me. In his prayer, Jesus is concerned about his followers' unity and love for one another. So, three simple points. The first one is that Jesus' prayer brings confidence and assurance to us. Jesus prays for unity, and Jesus reveals the purpose of his unity in this prayer. Before we dive into unity and its purpose, I want to point out a couple of things from this prayer that should bring us comfort and assurance of salvation. First of all, Jesus has not yet gone to the cross in our text, but his prayer demonstrates that he has confidence in the outcome of the cross. He prays for all future believers who will put their faith in him. This passage should be special to us because Jesus is praying for us. Every true believer can be assured that they are included in this prayer. Secondly, when you look at this prayer, you see that Jesus displays confidence in his disciples. If you think about it, he's praying before his betrayal and his arrest, and he knows that his disciples are going to betray him and turn their back on him. But in the end, he knows that these men would spread the gospel throughout the world. So he displays confidence in his disciples and in their word that we would believe from their word. John Calvin says that Christ's prayer is an assurance of salvation for us. These are Calvin's words. For if we believe in Christ through the doctrine of the gospel, we ought to entertain no doubt that we are already gathered with the apostles into his faithful protection, so that not one of us shall perish. This prayer of Christ is a safe harbor, and whoever retreats into it is safe from all danger of shipwreck. For it is as Christ had solemnly sworn that he will devote his care and diligence to our salvation. This prayer should bring comfort and assurance to us as we read it and meditate on it. Now, Jesus prays for our unity, prays for oneness and unity. In the next verses 21, 22, and 23, I'm going to read them for you again. But these are Jesus' words. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. That the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. And this oneness or unity that Jesus prays for is both invisible and visible. And what I mean by invisible is that there's an invisible or spiritual unity that bonds all believers together simply because they are all in Christ. So in our community here, we have an invisible unity because we love Jesus. We have Jesus in our hearts. So we are automatically unified as the body of Christ as believers. But Jesus' prayer is not just talking about this invisible unity, but he's praying for our visible unity as well. The unity that is visible for the world to see. As we love each other, care for each other, it becomes visible. People outside see Jesus when they look at us in our fellowship, in our community. The unity that is visible to the world, the unity that is characterized by love for one another, the unity that reflects the perfect love between God and Jesus. Jesus prays that all believers will experience the perfect love that exists between God the Father and God the Son. Verse 26 says, I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So this unity that Jesus prays for all believers should reflect to the world what God is like. They should be able to see our relationships and get a glimpse of what God is like. It's a unity that calls for people of a community to be of the same mind, purpose, and mission. It's an intellectual unity. It's also a unity that calls for submission to God's leading through the church leaders, a body that can follow leadership that God sets up. It's a unity that calls for community members to live in fellowship with one another. And sometimes we get fellowship confused with just hanging out and having fun. I went to a party last night, and I probably didn't have a deep conversation, but I had fun. But this fellowship is characterized by people knowing each other and being known by others. In other words, there's an element of vulnerability. We have to participate in fellowship where we know each other and they know us, meaning we have to be honest with them. It's a fellowship that confesses sin to one another. It's a fellowship that it calls for us sharing our lives together. And a big one, it's a fellowship that calls for us to deal with conflict when they arise, not just to let them go unsettled. Matter of fact, part of unity and fellowship is for our new members. When a new member joins our church, they must commit to the peace and unity of the church. Our new member candidates are asked in front of our congregation if they promise to submit to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its peace and purity. And so even for our new member, unity is a big deal to Jesus. It's a big deal to us that we want peace and unity as well. And finally, this unity calls for each community member to love others well. In other words, we're to use the gifts that God has given us to serve each other, to help each other, to sacrifice for each other, to encourage each other with words and acts of encouragement. Some of us are to shepherd others, to mentor others, and we're to hold each other accountable for holy living. An example of someone that was loved well by our congregation was Doris Carter. Many of y'all know Doris. She went on to be with the Lord. She was 94 years old, and she used to sit right here on the front pew for years. And Doris was loved well by the church, and the way I know that, because she told me. But many of you, all the staff, we would go visit her once a week at the nursing home. And we would just talk, and I said, "Why do you like our church so much?" You know, and she said, "Because I love the teaching, of course." We said, "I love the people." She said, "They love me well. They give me rides to church. When I get there, they help me sit down. They talk to me. They encourage me. They involve me in their family." And she really felt loved by the church. And I think that's a situation where our church loved her well. Every now and then, I would get a phone call from her on Sunday mornings when, because of a mistake or a lack of communication, someone would forget to pick her up. And she would call me, and she would be in tears. And the reason why she was in tears, she would say, "I love to come to church, but I can't come today." And she would be so upset because she couldn't get to church. And it was because of the fellowship, the community, the love that she felt. And I felt like that was one situation where our church corporately loved someone well. Well, little did we know, but the way that we loved her really affected her family members. At the funeral, they could not stop talking about how they loved our church, how Doris loved our church. And it was an impact on her immediate family. Also, at the nursing home, every time we'd show up at the nursing home, she would see this love and community, and it affected the people that she ministered to at the nursing home. This is the type of love that Jesus prays that we would all have. My next point has to do with authenticating the gospel, and that's where Jesus reveals his purpose for unity. Verses 21 and 23, Jesus says, "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me." So the high calling of community is unity within the body of Christ so that the world may believe God sent Jesus. Jesus does not spend time praying for us before his betrayal so that we would be unified simply because he wants us to get along, to be encouraged, or just to be happy. God always has a higher purpose for our relationships than our companionship and mutual encouragement. I don't think Jesus was praying, "I just hope they're happy people." But I think he was praying that we would be unified so that the world may believe that God sent Jesus. So whether it's a friendship within a community of believers or a marriage relationship, God is using our unity to bring glory to himself and to witness to the world around us. I believe that TCPC's most effective witness is its corporate witness. When there's unity among us, people who don't know Christ will see the love of God, and they will have, and they'll see the love we have for one another, and they will be attracted to Jesus. Non-believers begin to think highly of Jesus by the way we treat others. Many of you know that my wife and I spent many years, and we still are traveling back and forth to the former Soviet Union. And one of our first, actually our first trip as a married couple, we went to the Ukraine in Kiev. And that was back in the days when the walls had just come down, and it was just a lot of excitement. Very few college students at that time spoke English, so when we found one that spoke English, we latched onto them, and they were our interpreter. So we met a young man named Sergei Klutchkov, and he became my wife's personal interpreter. So we would go to the dorms, and we'd go meet students, and he would interpret the gospel for my wife. So he would repeat whatever she said in Russian, and then on the way back to the dorm, he would argue with her because he didn't believe the gospel. So he would share the gospel, but not believe it, but he did communicate the truth of the gospel. So he was communicating to himself, he didn't realize it. Well, we left him there, still did not come to Christ that summer. We were there for 6 weeks. And the plan was we would go in for 6 weeks, and then there were a team of five married couples who would follow us, and they pretty much lived there the next 10 years. And so we put Sergei in touch with these missionary couples, and he began to interpret for them. Well, a year went by, and finally we got word, so you're not going to believe this, but Sergei has come to know Christ. So whenever I would go to Belarus, Sergei would come up from the Ukraine, and he would help me interpret. So one summer, I was talking to him about his conversion, and I said, what was the turning point for you? What was it that kind of pushed you over the edge as far as your faith in Christ is concerned? And he immediately responded. He said, it was the love that I saw on your team and the love between these married couples. I said, can you be more specific? He said, you're not going to believe this, but these married couples, they claim to know Christ. And they would get in fights, but then incredible miracle would happen. They would make up. And he said, that doesn't happen in our marriages in the Ukraine. He said, they get in fight and hate each other their whole life. He said, but they actually say they're sorry, then they'd apologize to me for fighting in front of him. And he said, I felt like there has to be more to their God than just what I see. And so their marriages actually authenticated the gospel to Serge, and Serge placed his faith in Christ because he saw the love and the power of the gospel in these marriages and in our team as well. Well, in closing, I believe that unity is a big deal to Jesus. It is the high calling of all communities of believers. Our relationships are on display for the world to see. So the question for you, the question for us today is, what does the outside world see when it looks at our church? Can the outside world see Jesus in your relationships? Are your relationships here at TCPC giving others an accurate view of our Heavenly Father? Are you loving your spouse, your family members, your friends, and church members in such a way that makes Jesus attractive? Is our TCPC community unified to the point that the world thinks highly of Jesus? Can I say that we are characterized by loving others well? Well, when I fail to love, and I fail often, especially with the use of my words, our hope is the gospel. My hope is the gospel. And I don't think Jesus would be praying for our unity if we could manufacture it ourselves, in and of ourselves. So we must repent of our failed relationships and our role in causing disunity. And we must turn to God every day and ask him to help us love well. One practice that I have in my morning devotions, because I don't always love well, is I'll say a prayer kind of like this. Lord Jesus, help me to love well today, because I can't do it on my own. Help me to love well the people that you put in my path, the people you put in front of me to minister to. Yes, TCPC wants what is good for the bluegrass. And what is good for the bluegrass is Jesus. However, if we want to win the bluegrass for Christ, we have to play by the rules. The rules are that we must be unified and characterized by loving each other well. Let's pray. Father God, these are convicting words.